The fourth commandment of the law of God declares, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In Lord's Day 38 we read, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works, and yield myself to the Lord, to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. As we together, beloved, consider the fourth commandment, certain key questions arise in our minds. What is it to keep the Sabbath holy? What is it that we are supposed to do and think about on the Lord's Day? And what lessons does God teach us on and by the Sabbath? And what excellent place in the 66 books of the Bible to look for answers to these and other questions is Psalm 92, which is why we read it earlier. The heading, and we read it too, the heading of Psalm 92 is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And this is the only one out of the 150 inspired psalms which refers to the Sabbath in its heading. This makes Psalm 92 unique. This psalm consists of 15 verses. That means it's long enough to put some flesh on the bones of Sabbath keeping, and yet it's short enough to be easily digestible, so to speak. And that's why this morning, in connection with the fourth commandment and Lord's Day 38, we're going to look at this, which I have called the Sabbath Psalm. We're going to consider first the activities, times and places of the Sabbath Psalm. Then Jehovah's works and thoughts in this Sabbath Psalm, and divine judgments and promises in the Sabbath Psalm. Now it's instructive, right at the start, to ask and answer this simple question: what is the first activity to which the Bible's one and only Sabbath Psalm calls us? The first activity. And the answer is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to the Lord alone, because this is how the psalm begins, this song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And if that's the first activity, the second is like unto it. Worship. Worship of the Lord alone. Verse 1 continues, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And these two Sabbath activities of thanksgiving and worship in our text take the form of singing. This is a psalm. Psalms alone are supposed to be sung by the church. That's why the heading is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And our authorized version has in the first verse the calling to sing praises unto God's name. And verse 3 goes on to speak about musical instruments. So here, on the Sabbath, we are called to give thanks and worship in the form of singing. Singing. Especially on the Sabbath then, each and every believer is called to sing thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to the Lord. And of course, this fits very well with the very idea of the Sabbath, which word means rest, as even our catechism explains it in answer 103. The Sabbath, that is the day of rest. Because when we thank the Lord for his works, we are resting in him and his works. When we praise the Lord for his works, we're resting in all the excellent things that he has performed. And we're not thanking the Lord, and we're not praising him for things that we do. It's his works. We're resting in him and his work. And so the first verse then of the Bible's one and only Sabbath psalm affirms it is a good thing. Now, we've all heard of things which are good things. Well, this psalm, this Sabbath psalm says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And if the Bible affirms that this is a good thing to do on the Lord's Day, it means that each and every Christian, us included, must be absolutely convinced in his soul that this is good. This is a good thing to do. Which is to say, it is not boring to sing thanks to the Lord or to praise him. You must not think that. If you think that, you are dead wrong and your heart will lead you astray so that you won't get this sermon. You must not think either it's pointless to sing thanks and to sing praises to the Lord as if God didn't really hear and it won't be of any real benefit to you or anybody else. And you must certainly not think, and even the children ought not think, that basically it's a bad thing. A bad thing. Sunday's coming, we're going to go to church. Do I have to? We're going to have to sing. Don't really like singing. Singing about God. And I much prefer to be playing with toys. No, it's a good thing. It's holy and only good. And it is that good a thing that it is the great thing that God looks for in all of the people on earth. He looks down from heaven to see if anybody understands, to see if they seek him and sing his praises. And it's a good thing because it's the very reason why God made the world and saves his people, so that we will give thanks and praise his worthy name. So it is then that thanking and praising the Lord while singing the Psalms in his worship on the Lord's Day is good. It is something that is extremely good for you. The world is telling you that all sorts of things are good for you. It's good to eat certain foods. It's good to do your homework on time. It's good to tidy your room. All sorts of things are good. Drugs are good, some people will tell you. God says, whatever goodness may lie in some of those things, this, you must be convinced, is good for me. It's good for me to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises unto His name in the assembly of the saints on the Lord's day. It's good for my family. It's the best thing that I can do as a father or a mother, to take the family to church to sing God's praise. It's a good thing for the church. And I take it by your presence here this morning and by your listening that you believe this, that this is good. We're up to something good this morning. And when it says this is good, it means not only that this is appropriate and fitting, but that this is blessed and virtuous and it glorifies God. It is a good thing, says the one psalm specifically written about the Sabbath in its first line. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. That must be in your heart this morning. And it must be in your heart because, amongst other things, you must understand what will happen if you don't really believe this. If you don't really believe this, you may well end up mumbling the Psalms. Got the songbook in your hand, and you're... That's what can happen if you don't really believe it. Or you could be singing the Psalms and require a certain amount of concentration, and you get one or two lines, but you're actually more interested in the person in the row in front of you. You don't really believe it's good to sing and give thanks to the Lord, and you're so easily distracted that if a person flicks their head or scratches their ear or does anything at all, that's what you're interested in. And of course, if you do not really believe and you allow yourself to act according to this wrong belief, if you don't really believe that it's a good thing to sing praises and thanks to the Lord, you will skip services. You won't be here. You will skip services unnecessarily without good reason. Because if you're really convinced that something's good and worthwhile, you will do it. You will be there. But if you don't believe that, you will be carried away. And when especially should we engage in these activities of thanking and praising the Lord in Psalms? What does Psalm 92 say? It says in its heading, the Sabbath day. That's especially when we do it. Verse 2 speaks of showing forth God's loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Morning and night. Morning and night. And by implication, we do it in essence, thanking and praising the Lord from the heart, everything, all the time in between. Yeah. And so it is to follow the argument of verses 1 and 2, that it is by giving thanks and singing praises to the Lord that we, verse 2, show forth His loving kindness and faithfulness. Lord's Day 38 on the Heidelberg Catechism says that we are to worship and serve the Lord, especially on the Sabbath, which is a day of rest. And the day in the fourth commandment is exactly the same in its meaning as the day in Genesis 1, that is, morning and evening, 24 hours, one day. That same Lord's Day 38, says that we must diligently frequent the church on the day of rest. And in our congregation, This means that we especially thank and praise the Lord in the singing of His songs in our two worship services. In the morning, 11 a.m. and at night, 6 p.m. And in these two services, we give thanks and sing praises to God week in, week out, year in, year out, with 8 psalms. Now, we're not saying it's wrong for other churches who might use 6 psalms, but we personally use 8 psalms. 4 in the morning and 4 at night. But of course, nobody here is restricted to singing God's thanks and praise at the two worship services on the Lord's Day. You can do it on your own, on a Sunday, or on any other day of the week. And you can do it in your family, especially at family devotions. Now, what about the place? What does Psalm 92 say regarding the place on the Sabbath where thanks and praises are sung to the Lord? The place where we celebrate His loving kindness and faithfulness. If you have your Bible open, and you scan with your eye the 15 verses of Psalm 92, you will notice that it doesn't mention as such the home, though it doesn't forbid singing God's praise in the home. In fact, it implies that we're to do that. The 92nd Psalm, in its 15 verses, doesn't actually mention the closet where the individual goes to pray, as Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, though by all means sing the Psalms on your own. David certainly did. But if you look at verse 13, you will see the one place where it is specified that we are to praise God on the Lord's Day. Though, as I say, this doesn't exclude other places. Verse 13 reads, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." We have these holy activities on the Sabbath day, morning and evenings mentioned in this psalm. With regard to place, we're told, especially on the Lord's Day, we're to sing God's thanks and praises in His house and in His courts. To speak of this in New Testament terms, according to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, we read that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the Church of God. And then it goes on to say that one of the activities in which we are to engage in the Church of God on the Lord's Day is publicly to call upon the Lord. And you understand this publicly calling upon the name of the Lord specifically and especially to refer to prayer. But you also know that there are prayers in the Psalms which we sing. When we sing prayers in the Psalms, we are calling upon the name of the Lord in prayer as we sing. And also, prayer not only includes asking things of God, but includes worship and thanksgiving. So when we worship and give thanks to God in prayer, we're also in that sense calling upon God's name as we sing. And one final thing before we move to our second point. How is all this going to be done according to Psalm 92? How are we going to thank and praise Jehovah to show forth His loving kindness and His faithfulness? How are we going to do this on the Lord's Day, both morning and night? How are we going to do this in God's house and church? And the answer of Psalm 92 is, we are to do all of this with joy. I didn't make this up. This is what the psalm itself says. We're to do this with joy. And this is presented in the Old Testament figure form of musical instruments, and here especially stringed instruments are mentioned. I'm referring first of all to verse 3. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, which is a lute or lyre, something like a guitar with strings that you pluck or strum, upon the harp, another stringed instrument, with a solemn or harmonious or melodic sound. This text is not saying that the church in its worship must have all three of these stringed instruments. It's not saying that the church in its worship must only have these three instruments. It's not even saying that the church must have any instruments. The point here is that these are instruments used in the Old Testament temple worship as instituted by David. Moses didn't appoint musical instruments, but David did. The point which this psalm is making here, as other psalms also do, is that the worship of the church must be with joy. Let me show that to you. Psalm 92, verse 3 says that we are to praise the Lord, quote, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. The instruments point up joy. I'll give you another passage, Psalm 33, the first two verses. Psalm 33, verses 1 and 2. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. The exact same three instruments mentioned in Psalm 92. And verse 1 of that 33rd Psalm begins, rejoice in the Lord. And then the instruments are mentioned, because that points up the fact that there is to be joy in worship. This is the same as that connection which is also made in the Old Testament between repentance and sackcloth. If the New Testament, if the Old Testament wants to say, be exuberant and joyful in your worship, it often, though not always, mentions musical instruments. And if the Old Testament wants to say you need to repent and humble yourself before God, it says, put on sackcloth. But you don't actually have to put on sackcloth, beloved, in order to repent of your sins. Because I dare say nobody even in the church has any sackcloth to put on. And you can repent without it. And I'm not even encouraging you to put it on. So here the idea of the Sabbath is that of rest, resting in the Lord. And as you rest in the Lord, the idea of the Sabbath, you experience the beginning of eternal joy. Because you're looking outside of yourself to the finished work of the Lord. And that gives joy. Moving on, what is to be the object of our holy contemplation on the Sabbath day? What are we to be thinking about? And specifically now from Psalm 92, what does this song say? Well, this psalm or song for the Sabbath day teaches us that we are to focus our attention on this day on the one true and living God. I can go through the whole 15 verses of this psalm to show it to you very simply. In the first three verses, we're to give thanks to the Lord, to sing to His name, to magnify His loving kindness in the morning and evening with joy. Verses 4 through 6, we are to recall that it is the Lord who makes us glad, that His works are great, though not everybody understands it. Verses 7 and 8, whereas the wicked will be destroyed, the Lord is the Most High forevermore. Verses 9 through 11 says that all God's enemies and our enemies will be destroyed and scattered, but the Lord will magnify our horn. And then in verses 12 through 15, the Lord will cause us to flourish like the palm tree, even in old age. To repeat then the whole psalm, this one Sabbath psalm teaches us throughout that we're to think about the Lord. And I've proved that to you. It isn't anything startling. It ought to be exactly what you would expect, but it's worthwhile pointing out for all that. It's worth noticing too that in this psalm, it is specifically Jehovah as the God of the covenant who is mentioned time and time again. This is the meaning of the word Lord in capital letters. Jehovah, I am that I am. Verse 1 mentions the Lord. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 8, verse 9, verse 13, verse 15. 7 out of the 15 verses use the word Jehovah. And in so saying, God teaches us that on the Lord's Day, you're to remember me not merely as God the Creator, but to think of me as the one who is your God, and the one who takes you for my people. I'm your God, you're my people. Think about me. Think about me in that relationship to you in the covenant of grace on the Lord's Day. And then remember that the Sabbath, or the first day of the week, or the Christian Sabbath, is called in the Bible the Lord's Day, referring to the Lord Jesus. And that is a day set aside for the adoration of the Lord Jesus, and in Him of the triune God Jehovah, who is the God and Father of the covenant. So in our sacred contemplation then of the Lord on the Sabbath, Psalm 92 teaches that we are to meditate upon Him and His works. Verses 4 and 5 prove this. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. God's works, as you readily understand, are His mighty deeds. We think of God's creating all things, that is, His forming of everything out of nothing in 6 days. We think of His providence, His upholding and governing absolutely all of that which He has created. And we recall His redemption, whereby in Jesus Christ, the Lord God paid the price of sin by that atonement of our Savior on the cross, and thereby bought us, and also the creation, bought us back from the corruption and bondage of sin. Included in God's great works of providence and redemption are His inspiring of the Scriptures, His breathing forth each and every word of the Bible in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, His raising the dead
physically, most of which awaits the last day, and his raising the dead spiritually, and his judging of all men and angels, both on the last day and also now. According to the argument of Psalm 92, these works show forth Jehovah's loving kindness and faithfulness, verse 2, and these works call forth our thanksgiving and praise, verse 1. Now, the point is, because we've got to enter into Scripture and not just look at it over there, the point is that we are to join in with the Sabbath worship of verses 4 and 5. O Lord, how great are thy works! That's what you must be saying in your heart right now. I will triumph in the works of thy hands, powerful hands, skillful hands. Therein lies my victory, says the Christian. And then, developing the thought of Psalm 92 further, true Sabbath meditation, to which we're all called today and every week, true Sabbath meditation teaches us to see in God's manifold works, in the plural, there is essentially one work, singular. I want to point out the singular and plurals of the word work, returning to verses 4 and 5. The second part of verse 4 says, I will triumph in the works, plural, of thy hands. The first part of verse 5 says, O Lord, how great are thy works, plural. Yet, the first part of verse 4 says, For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work, singular. And you're not to think, maybe the psalmist couldn't make up his mind. He thought there was one work of God, and then he forgot himself and talked about several works of God in the plural. It's not like that. These two verses in Psalm 92 teach us that all of God's rich and manifold works are essentially one work. And you may think, well, that's very obvious. It is obvious. Not everybody gets it. The one work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is achieved in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one work of God whereby he glorifies himself through the atoning death, powerful resurrection, and glorious reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, which issues in the salvation, gathering, and preservation of the elect church to the praise of his wonderful mercy, which is served by the righteous punishment of the reprobate to the praise of his holy justice. One work. God is one. The one God has one plan with one goal. And the Apostle Paul writes of the culmination and realization of God's one great work in Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. One work, one goal. And I emphasize that because there aren't two works of God running side by side, as the philosophy of common grace teaches. Many works united in one work, singular. So it is that on the Lord's Day, according to Psalm 92, the believer comes especially to understand that behind these various works of God united in this one great work in Jesus Christ, behind all this lies God's thoughts, which thoughts we must think after Him. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 again so that you understand the point. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work, singular. I will triumph in the works, plural, of Thy hands. O Lord, how great are Thy works, which serve the one work. And Thy thoughts are very deep. So in the last part of verse 5, the psalmist moves from God's one work, including various works, he traces them backwards to God's thoughts. And God's thoughts are altogether like Himself, that is, infinitely wise and holy and good and true. And God's thoughts, like Himself, therefore, are also eternal. God doesn't have any temporal thoughts because God is eternal. And God's thoughts are unchangeable. God doesn't have any changeable thoughts because He, and therefore His thoughts, are unchangeable. This is the Sabbath meditation of this song for the Sabbath day. Behind God's great work then in Jesus Christ, which includes various works, lies God's eternal decree, called in this verse His thoughts, that is His all-embracing plan to glorify Himself in Jesus Christ, in election and reprobation, in the gathering of the church and the judging of the world, issuing, as Ephesians 1 verse 10 puts it, in the new heavens and the new earth. And so Paul writes that God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The counsel of His own will, His thoughts, and God works everything according to this, so that God's works are the outflowing of His thoughts, His counsel, His will, which God does, as Ephesians 1 verse 12 says, to the praise of His glory. And this, to return more pointedly to the fourth commandment, this is why God has given us the Sabbath. The Sabbath has been given, according to Psalm 92 and verses 4 and 5, in the light of the whole Word of God, the Sabbath is given so that we might understand God's eternal plan and glorious work in Jesus Christ. That's why we have a Sabbath. It is given so that we might rejoice in this plan and work, these thoughts and deeds, verse 4 says. It's given that we might worship God for all of this, says verse 5. It's given, in fact, so that the church may come together on the Sabbath and triumph in it. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us in Jesus Christ, as we learn on the Sabbath, each and every Lord's Day. And therefore, God sends us to church, to His house and His courts, to learn the lesson, to celebrate His praises. And thus, Lord's Day 38 asks, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? And part of that answer is that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God. I come to church. Why? Number one, to hear His word, to learn about God's thoughts and works, to use the sacraments, which are visible aids and helps to reinforce the same truth taught in the Word, publicly to call upon the Lord, especially by prayer, but this also includes the singing of God's praises, and to contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Which means the question for us is, if we're really getting this, Is this what we are learning? And are we triumphing as the psalmist in this Sabbath psalm? If the answer to that is no, or no to someone who listens to this sermon or watches it, then the question is, are you in the right church? The church which manifests the three marks and teaches this. Because you should be. This is what God, this is the purpose of the Lord's Day. This is what God uses it for. And if you are attending a faithful church, or at least a member of a church, are you attending the church services as you should? Because Psalm 92 says this is what the Sabbath's about. But it won't do you much good if you're hardly ever there. The end won't be achieved. Or if you are there, are you paying attention as you should? Or maybe you even go to church and do pay attention in church, but then use the rest of the day in a way in which you should not, contrary to the fourth commandment, because then you're not going to benefit as you should either. This is the psalm of the Sabbath day. Which brings us in conclusion to divine judgments upon the reprobate and promises to God's people. Verse 7, we'll have to go quicker, more quickly here. Verse 7 reads, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish. That is earthly prosperity. Riches. Things are going well from a physical point of view. When that happens, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. God's purpose, God's result, and God's attitude here, with all the prosperity of all the workers of iniquity, all of them, says the verse, is not love. It is God's just hatred that they shall be destroyed forever. And verse 6 refers to the understanding and recognition of this. The unbeliever doesn't understand this, doesn't get it. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. He thinks that when all is going well with him, it must be that all is well with him before God. At least that's what he tells himself. Because, in the context of Psalm 92, he doesn't know God's works, which are aspects of his one great work in Jesus Christ, behind which stands his eternal thoughts and decree and purpose. He doesn't get that. And he doesn't get that because he doesn't use the Sabbath day aright, that is, in a true church, worshipping and learning God's word. Which is why he is called in verse 6 a brutish man, senseless, more like an animal, doesn't grasp it. Brutish man, and a fool. But he is a fool. In our day, especially through the apostasy of the churches, it's not just the unbelievers who don't get this. It's much, probably most, of the visible church who doesn't get this. They do not believe that when the wicked spring as the grass and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, they don't believe it is that they should be destroyed forever. They believe that when the wicked spring up as the grass and the workers of iniquity flourish, it just shows how much God loves them. That's what they believe. And that is taught as if that were true. And thereby, they show that they've misunderstood God's one work, singular. God's thoughts, which are eternal and unchangeable and simple, that is, unified, one, like God himself, and which all rest upon God's eternal decree and thoughts in Jesus Christ. Something's going wrong in the church there. Something's going wrong with regard to what should be taught on the Sabbath. But thou, Lord,
verse 8 says, art most high forevermore.
Lo, thine enemies, O Lord.
And then it repeats it. Verse 9,
for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered.
And here we're dealing with divine judgments in eternity. Because verse 7 says, they're going to be destroyed forever. And therefore the means to that end, the making some of them wealthy and prosperous in this world for a time, is also divine judgment.
That's what needs to be taught in the church. That's what's part of the Sabbath psalm that people need to know and that people need to grasp and be informed of in the church. Otherwise they go outside the church on the other 6 days of the week and go badly wrong.
Which brings us to divine promises for the elect. Over against the judgments upon the wicked, the psalmist says, verse 10,
but my horn,
the horn being a symbol of strength because it's hard, hard as nails, my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. Thou wilt make me strong in the Lord through the right use of the Sabbath.
I will be anointed with fresh oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit, which gives courage and conviction and love of the truth and joy. I will be anointed with fresh oil, fresh, daily, weekly.
And mine eye, here's another promise, not only prosperity in verse 10 of the Spirit, but mine eye shall see my desire upon mine enemies. Mine ear, I won't just see it, but I will hear it, mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. That's a promise. God will destroy all the enemies of the righteous. And then verse 12 says, we're going to flourish like a palm tree through the right use of the Sabbath, through learning the lessons of Psalm 92. And we're going to grow like a cedar in Lebanon, not just some wee shrub or even something about the height of an apple tree, but a cedar in Lebanon, big, strong, tall. And then it says, those that are planted in the house of the Lord, firm and steadfast, their life and their strength is derived from the church of Jesus Christ, planted, immovable in the house of the Lord, they're going to flourish in the courts of our God. And if you try and say, well, I'm going to be a tree that's going to be loosely connected to the church, no, no. Those who flourish, flourish by being planted in the house of the Lord. And then it even goes on to say, the old people. And if we don't die, we'll all be old people. Some of us are there already. The old people, what about them? Because when you're weak and frail in your body, you can hardly be said to be flourishing in the Lord. Oh, you can. Unlike most trees, even fruit-bearing trees, the Christian, he still brings forth fruit in old age. He's going to be fat, that is, full of sap. And he's going to flourish and be green, even in old age. And this will show that the Lord is upright. Those who keep the Sabbath, who rest in Jehovah, who worship him, week in, week out, and are faithful, will be like that tree, that cedar. And God thereby shows, I'm upright. I fulfilled my promise to you. I've been a rock to you, haven't I? All through your life. There's no unrighteousness in me, is there? As Lord's Day 38 concludes, so that all the days of my life, even in old age, I may cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath or rest. Amen.